Well, it's like I said, I sometimes get so excited about being somewhere that you almost lose track of thought sometimes. But this morning, I'm really excited to share a word with you this morning from 1 Kings of all places. And if you have your Bibles here this morning, I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, and you can elbow your neighbor and say, what can we learn from the works of 1 Kings this morning? But I'm going to tell you what we can learn because I think it's going to speak a lot to us. There's a story that I grew up, I heard it maybe once or twice because in Sunday school we talked about different people and different places, and the Bible is full of these absolutely amazing stories. And I want to take you to one of these stories that we've heard before probably, but maybe we hadn't thought much about it. And we're going to talk about a prophet named Elisha this morning. Anybody heard of him before? It's not Elijah, he's Elisha. Elbow your neighbor and say, there's a difference. Come on. Well, three people did that. That's good enough for me this morning. All right. So in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, it talks about something really powerful, and I want to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about burning plows. And you're probably thinking, what are we going to learn from burning plows at a Sunday morning church service? Well, you're going to find out, because I think that God has something very powerful to say through this story this morning. And in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, starting at verse 9, this is what it says. And it's talking about the prophet Elijah, and we know about him. And we know about the fact that if you know the story, you know about the story of Mount Carmel with 800 prophets of Baal. You know that story, right? And how Elijah, he was on his own against 800 prophets of Baal. And God came and he just showed up in such an amazing way. And we're not talking about that story this morning. But it's important to know that this story had just happened on Mount Carmel. And Elijah, he was kind of an emotional person. He was a person that got worked up with something. And he did amazing and powerful things for God. But at the same time, he went through valleys as well. Anybody go through valleys in this room? Anybody been there before? And you're at a place where you don't know what to do. You've seen God at work, but sometimes the enemy just kind of takes over your mind and says that really wasn't you. And of course it wasn't, it was God. But then you allow him to tell you things like, you can't do it again. God's not going to be, he's going to kind of leave you now, and you're going to be alone in this next situation, in this next season. And I want you to remind yourself this morning that God is going to be with you through every season, especially if you turn your heart to him. And in verse 9 of 1 Kings 19, there's this conversation that Elijah has with God. And this is what it says. It says, and the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And it was this amazing thing because Elijah was preparing himself because the Lord was going to come by. And I don't know if I've ever felt what that must be like physically for the Lord to pass by. We've seen a lot of storms. I grew up on the prairies. We know about tremendous windstorms, and we know about tornadoes and thunderstorms and things like that. And I think God is in all of those things. But for the Lord to say, I'm going to pass by, I don't know what that would be like. So Elijah, he kind of braces himself. And it says, the Lord said, I'm about to pass by. In the second half of verse 11, it says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you that we can open your word this morning, any place in your word, and we can find your hand and your fingerprints on you working in the hearts of your people. So this morning, Father, I pray that you would teach us. I pray that you would minister to us, God. I pray for hearts to be open. Amen. Amen. And I'm just continuing on. I just wanted to pray right there. And I'm just asking God, because I think he's going to teach us something here. In verse 14, In verse 13, it says, when Elijah heard that still small whisper, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, the same voice, what are you doing here, Elijah? It was probably done in a different way. It was probably more gentle and, like it said, in a whisper. And he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars, and they've put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. He had just said that, but he was just saying it again. That's all he could say. And now they're trying to kill me too. And so God gives him these instructions to go and find a man named Elisha. I almost fell into that trap. It's Elisha that he was supposed to go find. And so I want you to skip to verse 19 this morning. And this is the core of the message this morning. It says, so Elijah went from there and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. And he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and he threw his cloak around him. And Elisha left his oxen and he ran after Elijah. That's a strange thing. And then he said, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. What did he know that we don't know when we're reading this, right? And so Elijah says to him, go back. What have I done to you? And so Elisha left him and he went back and he took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them and he burnt the plowing equipment to cook the meat and he gave it to the people. And they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant. So there's a difference. Elijah, Elisha. But they were forever connected by this little story. You know, I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. Elisha had been doing the same thing probably for years. He was a farmer. That's what he knew how to do. I mean, I grew up on a farm. We knew how to do it, and we did it as best as we could. Sometimes we did it well. Sometimes we didn't do it well. But that's what his profession was. We don't know if that was his farm that he was working on. It may have been his father because he had to go say goodbye to his father. We don't know exactly. But he had been doing the same thing probably for many years. Same view of the back of the oxen. Must have been a boring view, right? But he had the same view because he did the same plowing pattern. He did the same fields every single year, year after year. And I bet you this is what he knew. He was a farmer. And based on the story, I'm guessing that he farmed with all of his might. There's something to be learnt about that because Elisha was doing his best at where God was putting him until God asked him to change the season of his life. And I bet you he plowed with accuracy. I bet you he plowed in straight rows. I remember when I started driving the tractor for my dad, I remember straight rows were really important. Anybody with me here this morning? Straight rows are very important, not for any other reason but that the neighbors are always driving by and seeing your field, right? That's how it works, right? And so that's okay, but there is also a sense of excellence, right? There's a sense of if we do this as unto the Lord, then we're going to do our very best. And I remember I learned that from my dad. But Elisha, his first action was not to follow Elijah. His first action was to cut his past from him. And that's kind of the cornerstone of what we're talking about this morning. He went and he said goodbye to his parents. He went back to the field and he burnt the plows and he slaughtered the oxen. You know, at Teen Challenge of Central Canada, I see men and women every single day that burn their plows. Every single day, they make decisions that are going to cut their past from them. You know, we have guys, just this weekend, we have a couple of guys on our team that are seeing their families this weekend. And you know what sometimes that includes? That includes sometimes you go home and you see your friend that you used to do a lot of bad stuff with, and you say to them, you know what? I'm not trying to offend you, but we are not going to be friends anymore. That's just exactly the way it's going to be. Because I'm in control, right? God is in control of my life, and I'm in control of what I'm letting him do. And I'm not gonna allow you to influence me anymore. And you know, that's called burning a plow. Because they know that if they want to follow God into the future, they're going to have to cut the past from them. We have students, they will come back from I know in Glen Cross nobody's on Facebook, but I'm just going to tell you this story anyways. We have people that come back from their passes and they say, you know what, I took half of my friends list and I defriended them because I can't be friends with them anymore. It's powerful when you think about what happens when God enters into your life and you start letting him control what's going on in your life. You know, at in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says this. It says, what fellowship can light have with darkness? They can't coexist, right? You can have a room that is absolutely pitch black, but as soon as a little light is struck or a little candle is lit, that room is immediately not completely dark anymore. They can't coexist. This morning, I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about plows. I want to ask you something. For many of you, you know, for all of us in this room, God has called us to something. And I know a lot of people in this room, and I know that a lot of people in this room, the ones that I know anyways, they're doing exactly what God has called them to do. And they are doing it with all of their might, and they're doing it exactly the way that God wants them to do it. But you know what? Every one of us has gotten a call of God of some sort in our life. And you know, for some of us, it was just a stirring many years ago. Maybe it was just a little thing that, you know, maybe you heard something. Maybe your father said something to you. Maybe your father's words to you are the reason that you do exactly what you do today. But that's because God was speaking through him. And every one of us has a decision whether we're going to respond to the call of God in our life. And for some, and you know, it's just because it's a demographic that's you know, it's represented in every room that you are. But I'm guessing that there is people in this room, for some of you, you're not doing what God has called you to do. And that's a safe thing for me to say because I don't spend every week with you. And so I can say that. I you know, it's kind of the advantage of not going to a certain place. You can just be bold and you can just say things. But let me ask you something this morning. If God has called you to do something and you don't do it, you know what the Bible says? That's called sin. And this morning, that's what represents the guys that have stood in front of you this morning, this partial team that we have here this morning. Because I know these men, and I know they're not perfect, and we rode in the van together this morning. I know they're not perfect. But, well, they know that I'm not perfect either, right? Right, Bob? But they know, and they have seen, and they have tasted that the Lord is good, and they know that they can't go back. They can't go back to the place that had defined them before because it wasn't who they were meant to be. At some point, everybody comes to a point in their life where they say that there has to be something more. There has to be something that is going to be meaningful to me. There has to be something that is going to make some sense in my life. And then God just taps on their shoulder. God taps on their heart. And he stands at the door and he knocks. He doesn't bust in. He's not like the FBI, you know, with their big ramming bar. He doesn't kind of kick the door down. That's not how God works. He says, I stand at the door and knock. And you know what? For some, he's been knocking on your door for many years already. But it says, I want him to open the door. I want the person to open the door so that I can come in. I learned in the King James that I can sup with him and he with me. Is that resonating this morning? Because that's what happened to me. And there's context here this morning because I want to go in a little bit into some of the context because we're not finished with this story of Elisha. You know, it says in verse 19, there's a couple of, we're going back to the First Kings scripture. Good job on the computer this morning. We put a lot of challenges in front. What's your name? Yes, you. Ethan? Oh, good job, Ethan. Thank you. Great job. I think Ethan did a good job this morning. Verse 19, we're going back to 1 Kings. That's why I'm just trying to help you along here this morning. But this is what it says, two things to me, what it says in verse 19. First of all, it says that he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Now, I don't know if you ever noticed that before, but that's a big fleet, okay? I did some studying about it when I was preparing this message. 12 yoke of oxen is a lot of John Deere tractors. That's a lot of help that there was on that farm. You know what? That says two things to me, okay? The first thing that it says to me is that he was leaving a situation that was probably fairly well-to-do. If you had 12 yoke of oxen, that means you probably had 24 oxen. That made you a pretty rich person in that time. I want you to appreciate that this morning because that was the situation that Elisha was leaving. He was leaving a stable situation. It says he was running 12 pairs and he himself was running the 12th pair. Okay? That's really important for us to know because he was willing to give up stability so that he could follow God in the uncertainty. You get that this morning? He was willing to leave stability so that he could, so that he would rather follow the uncertainty of walking in God's will. I think that's really powerful. You know, the second thing that I get about this is that, you know when you have all your tractors on the field, you know what that means? It's busy season. Okay? I'll come through this place in about, 3-4 weeks from now. I'm going to see a lot of tractors on the field. Okay? Because that means that it's busy season, which makes it controversial what Elisha did, right? Because he left maybe his father's farm when it was busy season. I think that's really powerful. It's just a note. Just wanted to point that out this morning. But let's be honest this morning. We kind of judge people like Elisha quite a bit sometimes. You know, if my neighbor Joe or Steve or whoever, whatever his name is, if one day he decided to leave and say, I'm going to follow God, we would kind of judge him, right, a little bit. We would say, that's kind of impulsive, don't you think? Don't you think that's kind of not wise? Don't you think that that's kind of unfit for someone who's supposed to be responsible? We have a lot of judgment for people that decide one day they're going to do something different. It doesn't mean that you're going to become a missionary, or it doesn't mean that you're going to become a pastor or anything like that, but sometimes you make a change because you feel God's calling, and sometimes it's not popular, right? I sometimes think of Elisha's family, and I think about the fact that, you know, they're thinking to themselves, those plows, man, they were worth something. Why did he go and burn them? You know, you ever thought about that? I'm just asking some questions that occurred to me as I was getting ready for this. But you know what I also realized was that those plows, there was nothing wrong with those plows. But the moment that he got the call of God on his life, if he would have kept on plowing, they would have become wrong for him. You get what I'm saying this morning? You know, you might be doing something that is very effective. You might, whatever you're doing in your life right now, you might be doing going in a direction that's very, very fruitful and very effective. But the moment that God calls you into a different place, then what you're doing right now is no longer within his will, right? And I remember talking to a lot of people. I know people that have had to say, you know what, I'm in love with this woman, and I have to be with her, and I just really need to, I just can't live without her. And then God says, I think that you do need to live without her. And I think you need to walk away from that relationship, you know? And that's called burning a plow. I know of people that have said, you know, they're doing one profession, and they said, you know, I'm not exactly sure why, but I know that God, I've been in his word, I've been praying, and I've been listening to his people, and he's leading me in a different direction. And you got to do that. That's what needs to happen when God puts his hand on your life. This morning, I'm not going to say in conclusion, because with a pastor that can mean anything, right? You know, you can have 9 conclusions sometimes. I've been there before, so I'm not going to say that I'm wrapping this up, but we're close, okay? And I want to spend just a few minutes on the plow this morning, just as I conclude. A lot of people, they would ask questions like, why didn't he sell the plow? Couldn't he have gotten something for it and use it for his ministry? You know, when you decide that you're going to go in a certain direction for God, you don't need to weigh out the practicality of it. You know, I don't know if you're like this, but I'm a kind of a practical person. That's how I grew up. You know, when bologna was on sale, we ate a lot of bologna. Anybody with me? When Co-op had the wieners by a case, you know, we ate a lot of hot dogs. That's just the way, we were very practical people. My parents, are you with me this morning? Yes. And I don't like stories like this. That's me being honest this morning. I don't like stories that tell me that I need to get rid of something that's working so well. That's just not the practicality. But I think that God is speaking to us this morning about this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 16 and 17 says something about things not fitting together. You know, that the plow, after he burnt it, it wouldn't have fit into his life after he got the call of God. It says this. It says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth into an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. That makes sense, right? In verse 17, neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out of the wineskins and it will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved. You know what? Burning your plow, it'll sometimes mean that you set up your shop in a new way of your life. It's a scary thought. You know, going around as Christians nowadays, there's this scary thought going around that if they do what's being prompted on their heart, that it's going to be different from exhilarating and fun. God didn't call you to have a fun life. You know, my wife and I, we have had some amazing experiences in our family. We have also had some dreadfully difficult experiences. But yet every step of the way, we have had to ask ourselves every day, God, are you leading us in this direction? Because life is not easy. Life is not just like, Highway 32. Well, that's kind of bumpy too sometimes, right? 14 is pretty good, right? And life is not like that. Life is like the gravel road that we drove down this morning. That's the way life is. But we know that we're on the right track and we're on the right path. And then you go through it because you know that God is calling you to do it. Have you ever thought of what might happen if God called you to do something and you gave yourself to the greater things that he had planned for you? I'm talking about you as a parent right now. I'm talking about those of us that have sometimes been so consumed with what we're doing in our jobs that we forget what's way more important, and that's the children that are beside us and the spouses that are beside us. Can I just say something bold here this morning? There is nothing in this entire world that is going to become more important than the family that God has called you to serve and to walk beside. Nothing is more important. No advancements of any careers, no wages, nothing is going to be more important than the people that are going to stand beside you when you meet Jesus one day. And for that, I encourage you to run the race hard. I encourage you to make that the focal point of your life. And then everything else is going to be added to you. We were reading on the way just this morning. We were reading in the Word, and we were reading from Matthew 6, I think it was, right, guys? And it said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things are going to be added unto you. You know, and first, I want to read something from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as we close here this morning. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 30, it says this. It says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. This is really powerful, these words. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But this is talking about me now. This is talking about some of you in this room. It says, God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world to shame the strong. God chose. Verse 29, so that no one may boast before him. None of us can say that one person is better than another person, because every one of us has an individual call of God on their lives. And in verse 30, it says, it is because of him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. This morning, the team that I brought here this morning, including myself, guys, I'm going to talk to the guys in the front row here this morning. Pastor told me this morning that it's good to see the front row full. We tend to go to places and the front row is usually available for us. Amen? I'll give Richard credit. They always come up front here. This is awesome. I got a lot of cousins in this room this morning. That's just a side note. But guys, I just wanted to tell you this morning, you guys have become God's righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And the rest of you, you're probably on that same direction with us. But if you're not, can I just ask you the most forward question that I will ask you this morning? If you have not made a decision for Jesus, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for something to happen from heaven that's going to come and, you know, strike your truck as you're driving down the road? Are you waiting for something to happen that is more tangible than this morning? Because nothing will happen that's more tangible than this morning. A bunch of people coming in front of you and saying that Jesus still changes lives. That after 2,000 years, there is still redemption in the cross of Jesus. And that after 2,000 years, the empty tomb is still as powerful. Because Jesus still raises people from the dead. Because we were dead in our sin, as the Bible says. And through Him we have redemption of sin. Pete is going to come up and he's going to close the service. But can I just pray for you this morning as I close my part of this morning? Can I just get all the heads to bow? I'm not going to ask people to raise their hands this morning, but I want you to be truthful in your heart this morning. Because if you are living something that is not the truth right now, then you are living a lie. And God is calling you and He's tapping on your shoulder this morning. If you're not sure, I guarantee you He's tapping on your shoulder. If you have not received Him in your heart, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where you come and things start to make sense. Holiness and redemption and righteousness. So Father, this morning I want to pray for all of the people in this room, God. I pray for the people that are raising families right now, Lord. I just pray that you would confirm for them their calling as a parent of raising disciples of Jesus. I pray for marriages in this room, God. I don't know any marriages in this room. I don't know the condition of them, God. I pray that you would restore right now. I pray for those that are struggling through things that are unspeakable right now, and they can't share it with anyone. Father, I pray that you would touch hearts this morning. And above all, God, I pray for those that don't know Jesus. I pray that they would come to the cross this morning and find redemption and look at the empty tomb and find their life raised up from the dead. God, I want to pray for the leadership of Glen Cross. I want to thank you so much that we have this partnership, God. I want to thank you that you are active and involved in this church, God. I pray that there would be this light, that Glen Cross, it's just fitting that it's on a hill, because that it would be a light, like a lighthouse, God, for people that need hope, for people that need help, but that it won't be the building, God, that it will be the people, and that there's going to be a bunch of lights that walk out of here this morning and are going to make a difference in their circles. Father, thank you for having us here this morning, and thank you for your Son. Amen. Amen.